This is the podcast for the weekend of July 17th. This week we discuss Cain and Abel. The gospel reading is the parable of the weeds, and in our prayers we pray that God will help us to sort out truth from falsehood in the fallen world. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Our second reading comes from the 8th chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul writes, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The gospel reading we share for today is from the 13th chapter of St. Matthew. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is the parable of the weeds explained, starting at verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Our text for discussion is Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The primeval days of man, the earliest days before the flood, and after the creation are detailed in the first few chapters of Genesis. The intention of these chapters was a literal account of what occurred. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, are not mythological people, but mythological and ancient stories from other cultures will bring up some of these people, named differently. Some of the Greek myths will sound a bit like biblical stories. This is not because the biblical stories are derived from the Greek myths, but exactly the other way around. Perhaps you remember a game when you were a kid, and you passed along a story whispered from one ear to another. By the end, the story sounded a lot different from the original, even if many of the details were the same. The Bible records the original narratives, and after people were scattered at the Tower of Babel, they carried these stories all around the world. The story of Noah's flood is found in culture after culture with many of the biblical details intact. There's an author named Robert Bowie Johnson Jr. that details some of these occurrences of biblical people in Greek myths. He is well studied in the topic and shares numerous examples of parallels. The mythological story of Athena's birth, for example, begins with Zeus having a massive headache. Hephaestus makes an axe to split open Zeus's head, and out comes Athena, fully grown. Aside from it being purely mythological, does it sound like anything? Well, it reminds me of a corrupted story of the creation of Eve. God causes Adam to sleep, and the fully grown Eve is taken from Adam from one of his ribs. I would suggest that in numerous instances, ancient peoples recalled the true stories of their origins and even recorded them, even if in corrupted form. A book called Genesis in the Chinese language tells the amazing story of how ancient Chinese characters derived details from the biblical origin stories. The book is written by C.H. King and Ethel R. Nelson. What's the point? The point is, such instances provide evidence in ancient stories and early histories, and even in language, that the stories of Genesis in the Bible are true. The evolutionary tales of man coming from monkeys are so pathetic and boring. Somehow, not by any scientifically verifiable or even possible according to the laws of physics and chemistry. Somehow, monkeys and apes evolved into men, yet there remain monkeys and apes upon the earth. In the fossil record, we see either mankind or apes. There's no crossover. When you hear about a Neanderthal, that is fully identifiable as man. When you hear about Lucy, that creature and creatures like her were apes, not humans. There are no in-betweens. We're supposed to believe that over millions of years, humans evolved from monkeys. The biblical narrative, in contrast, is much more soaring. The earliest humans were a little lower than Adam, who was created in the image of God. This is a much more inspiring narrative, and on top of it, it's true. We get wrapped up in time spans so often, and there are ways of accounting for the dating methods used by scientists, which often yield millions and somewhere around a billion years for what are supposedly the oldest organisms. But if God created us, do we really need millions of years to explain how long mankind or dinosaurs or trilobites or other creatures have been around? Do you even know what a million years looks like? That's a matter of faith. No one living today was there. People believe the evolutionary tales because they want to or because they have a vested interest in them. They are matters of faith. They are also matters of careers and financial interests. In case you didn't realize this, there are many scientists today who don't believe the evolutionary narrative. They have decided, in all honesty, that the idea is scientifically impossible, and further, they believe that life has been designed by an intelligent designer. They believe in what is called intelligent design. Now, these folks are generally not biblical creationists. They still believe in millions of years' ages for the Earth and its systems. They just haven't gone that extra step of saying who they believe the intelligent designer was. Sometimes they even believe in millions and billions of years, which means that they're not quite ready to say that the creation could have taken place in an instant, that God could have just spoken this into existence. They still believe in those millions of years for the creation. While we believe differently, we appreciate the fact that they recognize that an intelligent designer was involved in the creation of life. Who is that intelligent designer? We confess that the designer was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will remember that God promised a Messiah, an anointed one, a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Eve says this weird thing, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." This wording really doesn't make much sense. Why does she say it? Well, it was the first time a woman had given birth. That would be surprising, but some think this is her thinking that this child is the seed that God had promised. We see soon that this is so far from true. Eve was just wrong. Eve's first two sons were Cain and Abel. Abel kept the sheep, he was the younger son, and Cain farmed the ground. They brought their offerings to the Lord. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. I've heard various interpretations on why God did not accept Cain's offering, and I don't think it had to do with the kind of offering, since God accepted both animal and other kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. I think it has to do with the quality of the offering. Abel gives first fruits. He brought of the firstborn of his flock and the best portions. We don't hear that Cain has done that. Perhaps he brings the last fruits. He becomes jealous. God advises him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." This is advice for all of us in the fallen world. There is always sin. There is always temptation. God is pleased when we have faith and give our best to Him. When we do so, we are saying that we trust God to still give us great things once we've given of our first fruits. Cain killed Abel in the field and became the first murderer. Think of the tragedies that Adam and Eve had to suffer through. That is the depth and the tragedy of sin. God knew that Cain had done this and asked him about Abel and Cain, saying those chilling words, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God already knew what would happen. If the earth was cursed for Adam, it is now even more cursed for Cain. He would be a fugitive and a wanderer, living on the bottom of society. Cain mentions, "Whoever finds me will kill me." When I was growing up, my pastor didn't know how to explain this passage. I was in another Lutheran denomination, and he drew on evolutionary ideas to try to explain what was going on, saying that there were perhaps proto-people on the earth already, kind of like not fully developed Neanderthals or something like that. So he had more or less bought into an evolutionary explanation and tried to harmonize the biblical narratives with that. I don't blame him. Those were the tools that he had at his disposal in those times. But that's not the explanation. Here's how I would explain it. Adam and Eve would actually have many sons and daughters. They are going to live what, in our way of thinking, would be many, many generations. They are also going to be healthy and fit enough to have many, many children. Now, there are implications of this. God put a mark on Cain to protect him from the rest of society. So this is God's mercy in action here. So who is society? It is either Cain's brothers and sisters and their children and future generations, or Cain is anticipating all these people to come. Cain goes off to another land to get away further from Eden to the east. It says that Cain had a wife, and together they had a son named Enoch and founded a city that he named after Enoch. Cain will be the first founder of a city. He has no other option. But where did he get his wife? This will be the cringe-inducing part, but Cain will get his wife from among his sisters. This is possible in his time because the genetics of these people were superior to ours. Think of the early people on the earth living hundreds of years. We have devolved since. Our limit is about 100 years. If in the future there are interventions, they might be able to extend that. But the early people on the earth lived a long time. Now think of the evolutionary tale. You have to evolve both male and female people. Then you're going to have pairs of people that are genetically fit enough to have children together. You have the same challenge and problem that you have with where Cain got his wife, because you have to answer the very same question in the evolutionary paradigm. Where did the first man's son get his wife? And it's even worse than that. Would you rather start with a devolved evolutionary stock and end up with even more defects and mutations, or would you want to start with closer to perfect sons and daughters of Adam and Eve? The problems are the same. You have to account for that son of the first man finding a wife. The biblical account makes better sense here. It's just that evolutionists don't really delve into these problems so much. They just accept those ideas by faith. In most cases, they say, evolution happened, and then they just believe it. Poor Abel is the innocent man who made a pleasing sacrifice to God and was murdered by his jealous brother. Abel is, in essence, a type of Christ. He does what is pleasing to God and loses his life. So by type here, I mean a symbol, a reminder of the Christ to come. Humanity crucified Jesus Christ, who is innocent, but his sacrifice gives us life and forgiveness. God has mercy upon us and restores us out of our sins. God is bringing about a time beyond our time on this earth when we will go and be with him. All the troublesome trials and evils of this world will be cast off. God will bring about a new heavens and a new earth, a return to an Eden-like state, a resurrection, and eternal life. In that theme of sacrifice, from God providing the skins of animals to cover Adam and Eve in their shame and their nakedness, to the sacrifice of Abel, to Noah, to Abram, to Moses, all the way through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That theme of sacrifice runs throughout Scripture, and the intent is that it should all point to Christ, to Jesus Christ. In fact, even cultures around the world have carried that theme of sacrifice. But why do other cultures sacrifice? Well, they got their ideas from those early people as well, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. They're just carrying on the pattern of Genesis, even if they have corrupted that pattern. But Christ is the one true sacrifice to pay for all sin. God, in his mercy, knows that this world is fallen and full of the weeds of sin, temptation, and the lies of the enemy. He is waiting for the fulfillment of all things to bring an end to this world and bring about a new heavens and a new earth. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, we pray in thankfulness for your Son giving his life for us, that we might have life and salvation. Help us to remember this precious gift and share this good news with others. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we live in a world filled with weeds. We encounter many falsehoods and false teachings in this fallen world, and we pray that you would help us to sort out all these things. Protect us from the enemy who sows these weeds. Help us to trust first and foremost in your revealed word and to follow your Son, Jesus, who is life and salvation. Amen. We pray that you would put your healing hand upon the world. We pray that you would heal the scars of humanity's mistreatment of the world you have given and the created order. We pray that you would help us to elect people who will govern well and be a blessing to the people of our communities, states, and our nation, and to provide law and order. Guide us to look to you in these selections and have your purposes and guidance for our places of habitation and our nation foremost on our minds. Help us not to be fearful in the most fearful of times, but know that you are always with us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.
The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The ascended, thy praise shall sanctify our rest. We thank thee that thy church unsleeping, while earth rolls onward into light, through the strain of praise away. Jesus' rest is waking thy saints beneath the western skies, and hour by hour as day is breaking, fresh hymns of thankful praise arise. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never stands and grows forever till